you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 16 this morning. We're continuing through our series in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Today we're looking at the principles for earning people's trust. So often we have this idea that somehow who we are or what we do or our backgrounds give us some kind of privilege or automatically allow us to be able to speak into people's lives in certain ways. There was a day where pastors were highly respected in communities. That day has passed quite a bit. They're no longer respected as much as they once were. There were also a day where people respected the politicians in their local communities. And that day, too, has passed quite a bit. And so today we're going to talk about how to earn people's trust, because in order to speak into someone's life effectively, you need to be able to earn their trust first. In other words, before they care to know what you know, they want to know that you care for them and that you see them as being valuable. And so that's what we're going to see today from these first 16 verses in chapter 2, again from Paul. So let's bow with me as we have a word of prayer, then I'll read the scriptures this morning. Father, we come before you and recognize that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would empty me of myself. Fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words but your words. I ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Starting in verse 1, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on masks to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardships. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to men, in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Paul, writing here, does two things. He has some very positive words to share, some very practical words, well, I should say three things, and then he also brings a sense of condemnation upon those who oppose him and oppose the work of God. Now, as we look at this letter, we have to remember the two things that are very important, and that is, first of all, there is a group of people that have come to Thessalonica after Paul had been there and are trying to tell them that Paul does not know what he's talking about. He's a fake. You should not be listening to him. You should not be following him. So Paul is going to have to defend himself through these letters to try and get the people to understand that not only is he an apostle approved of God, but that he loves them and has their best interests at heart. He also is having to refute the fact that these false teachers, the ones who had infiltrated the Thessalonian church, are telling them that the rapture had already occurred. I don't know about you, but that would be very disheartening. If you were to hear someone come in, I know for a fact the rapture happened and you missed it. And yeah. And so you have this issue that he's trying to refute. I mean, today, if you knew that the rapture had occurred and you had no hope, could not be saved, we're not going to get into the theology of what takes place after the rapture, but let's follow this trail this way. If you had missed the rapture, felt there was no hope, could not be saved, why come to church? Why live for Jesus? But the reality is, Jesus has not come back yet. And Paul is spending the time here to refute that. But before he can do that, totally, he needs to lay some groundwork. He needs to remind them of how much he cares for them, how much time they spent in their midst, the positive things that they did. He didn't just walk up and say, "You need to know Jesus, get saved." He got saved. "You need to know Jesus, get saved." He got saved. He spent time discipling them, helping them to grow, helping them to be able to see what it means to walk in the life of Christ. It's not enough just to see people saved. We need to see them discipled. I like how it says in Matthew 28, it says, go and do what? Make disciples. It doesn't just say, go and get them saved. That's part of discipleship, actually, is getting saved and then beginning the process of growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at a few things here this morning. Number one is know your level of connection. Here he talks about in verse 1, he remembers the impact we had among you. He's telling them, you know these things. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 9, he says the following. He says, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There had been a change that took place. A lot of people would say radical, I would say biblical. There was a biblical change that had taken place in these people. And they know they've been changed. And they know they were changed after they heard the gospel message presented by Paul and his team. So these are the things that they need to be reminded of. These changes that you experienced, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit who came upon you, upon your conversion, your salvation, is real and true. These guys that are telling you that I am a false teacher, that are telling you the rapture already happened, they've added nothing. In fact, they have detracted from the message. Remember who you heard the gospel from and who you can trust. It's sad that the Apostle Paul has to do that. But you and I are caught in that same scenario every now and then, where people will want to refute what you have said, they want to refute who you are, and you need to take the time to remind them, have I not been with you? Did I not care for you? Have not the things I said been true? Can you trust me? But in this idea of knowing your level of connection, Paul earned the right to write this letter. Now, there's an illustration I heard a long time ago. I'm going to have Anita stand up. She has no idea what I'm going to do, but I won't embarrass her. All she's got to do is stand there and be a prophet.
No, I shouldn't say that.
You're fine. I can. Okay. If I walk up to Anita on the street and I say, how is your kidney? This woman is liable to slap me. If I am her doctor and she's gone through a kidney procedure and I walk up and go, how is your kidney? She's going to respond. Why? I've earned the right to ask that question. See, sometimes we walk up to people and they may be homeless. Let's use that as an example. You know, you don't walk up and go, why are you homeless? You don't have the right to ask that. You can ask them, how can I help you? What can we do for you? What kind of things can make a difference? And when you've walked with that person for a little while, you now have the right to ask, why are you homeless? Some of you in this church, when I became the pastor, some have come afterwards. You first met me. I didn't have the right to go, when were you saved? How were you saved? And tell me all the stuff that you went through. As time goes on, you're going to feel more comfortable because I earned the right to hear those things. Now some people go, no, no, I'm the brethren. You can share whatever you want. You do that and you will be toasted by somebody somewhere because in church, you know as I do, there are people that will use information against you. Why? Most often because they're not saved. That's an opinion. But we see here he had earned that right. We must first earn the right to ask people and to speak into their lives. How do we do that? Number two, we start with by examining ourselves. We need to look at ourselves to understand who we are and why are we doing these things. The first thing we need to ask ourselves, based on what we see in Scripture, here is motives. Verse 4, the latter part, Paul is writing. He is asking this. Our goal is to please God. If your primary goal is to please people, you will be all over the map. You cannot please everyone. In fact, most people are not pleasable. Only for moments in time. Follow that? You're not going to please everyone all the time, even an individual. You got to know who you serve and why you serve him. And you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Our motives must be to serve God. If you seek to please God, you will have the other person's best interest in mind. Do you hear that? The other way, all you're going to do is kind of become a yes man. You're going to kind of fit in. But if you are looking out for that other person, you're going to learn something about them. You're going to care for them, and you're going to meet real needs. Because you care for them, and that's what God instructs us to do, is to reach out and touch lives. Amen?
Amen.
The next thing is, he talks about in the motives, not only is our goal to please God, he says, we did not come in greed. So we didn't come to you to see what we could get from you. So often you find that to be the case. There are organizations out there that will send you, if you send a donation to that organization, they will send you a plethora of letters to the day you die and then even beyond, seeking for donations. They want something from you. Sometimes they give you something. Sometimes they do good things. But they want something from you. Paul tells these people, what I wanted was for you, not from you. I wanted you to be saved. I wanted you to know Jesus. When you come to church here, I mean, people get things kind of backwards sometimes. You know, you're coming to church here, and you know, we take an offering. Offering helps to support the ministry. But you're coming here to receive and to also bless Jesus through praise and worship. You're seeking to receive from him as well. There should be an expectation of him being here with us each and every Sunday. We recognize that in South America and Asia, these places have experienced the pillaging of their lands in the name of religion. Gold was taken from their countries and shipped back to, quote, homelands. And so thus, a lot of times when people go and they talk to them and they say that they're a part of the church, they don't want anything to do with us. Why? Because they've experienced the bad side of, quote, religion, where people have taken advantage of them. Today, people are overwhelmed with those requests from them. Thus, they're often confused. When someone approaches them with the genuine interest, you'll get this kind of like, what? Somebody really cares? Now, you may not experience that as much because I trust that you're in a body here who loves one another, so you've experienced people who genuinely care. But there are people out there that don't know someone cares about them. I'll tell you a story from our life, just a brief one. My daughter gave us a lot of trouble growing up. She ran away on a couple of occasions. This one occasion, she ended up in a runaway home down in the Ocala area where we lived. We went to the place and we met with a counselor, psychiatrist or psychologist, don't remember which. The one thing he said that really stuck with Anita and I was this. He says, you know, I've evaluated your daughter and I want you to know this. Your daughter knows y'all love her. Most teenagers do not know that. We just assume that people experience love in this life, or that they experience that someone cares about them. That's really not true. Most people are very selfish and they have the motives behind it to acquire what they want. So thus, the people, when we're talking to them and we wonder why they're kind of standoffish to us, they're looking for the strings attached. Why? Because most things they've been presented with in life have had strings attached. We need to come to them in honesty, and that's one of our points coming up, without strings. I you're not going to believe this until you get to know me. And I actually, in some of the places I go and preach, I tell people, you may not believe me, you don't really know me, but this is such and such. I understand that. You have to earn that right for them to really listen to you. And so here we see that they're looking for those strings. Paul goes on to say, we're not seeking praise from men. We're not seeking to win people over to us, but to God. Our goal here is to see people come to know Jesus. I mean, this is going to sound kind of stupid when I say it, but it's what popped in my mind, so I'll share it. If I die and nobody comes to my funeral but 1,000 people are in the kingdom of heaven, praise God.
Amen.
I don't care if anybody remembers me. In fact, 100 years from now, probably not going to be remembered at all. And that doesn't matter. Who cares? But what we do, engaging people, does matter. Because why? They matter. Turning our lives inside out. You know, where we grew up with this me-ism, we need to understand life, one of my favorite statements, is not all about me. The first song we sung today, it's one of the reasons I like the song so much. It's not all about me. It's about you, Jesus. And that's what we must understand. And thus, we have to realize that when we approach people, don't take it personal. They've been conditioned. When you approach people, they have a natural protection developed to keep you away, a buffer that takes time to come in through. Now, I know some will go, well, you're discounting the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not. God doesn't push himself upon people either. Works through a process, breaks down those barriers. And people want to see that realism in us. He goes on to say, we speak as men approved of God. He had earned the right to say this to them. Actually, I jumped. Our actions cannot be all about NLCC, but rather focused on Jesus and God's kingdom. We have to have a kingdom mentality, not a private kingdom, but Jesus' kingdom mentality. Letter B is honesty. He says, our appeal is true. Regarding the word, the simple gospel is still enough to reach the lost. We talked about that last Sunday. The Bible is all that is necessary with the Holy Spirit to reach people. We don't need gizmos, tricks. We need the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and people willing to go sharing that word. And God makes God is glorified when we share. And then he is glorified again when people come to know him as Lord and Savior. Engaging another. Be honest in love when speaking to others. There's a commercial. Don't want to sound offensive this morning, but I find this commercial quite interesting. Have you seen the Honest Abe commercial?
Yes, I have.
Where his wife goes, does this dress make me look fat? Finally she goes, hum, and walks off. Now, you know, there's right ways he could have answered that question without being offensive. But the point is this. You and I, when we speak to people, we need to be honest in love. Don't tell them a lie to make them feel good. Don't drag them down with the truth. Build them up and walk with them in truth. Does that make sense? I mean, we have to be honest with people. If we're not honest with people, you know, then we have some issues because they're not going to believe us. You've heard the story of the missionary back in, I believe it was down in the Philippine area during World War II. I don't remember the exact location, but they knew that the Japanese were coming. They were going to kill all the missionaries. They had been killing the missionaries. Then they told this missionary that they would hide him, and they would tell the force coming in that he had left and he had died. And he said, no, I will not let you lie for me. What testimony is that? The force came, they captured him, they killed him. Now we go, wow, he died, absolutely. But his testimony was, I will not lie for you to protect me. What am I going to teach you to lie? That it's okay to lie in certain situations? It's okay to do the... His testimony, you can believe to this day, amongst those who knew him or remember him, this man walked in truth. You could trust him. Because his life showed that. Not only by words, but by his deeds. Moving on, our motives were pure and we did not seek to trick you. You know, our goal must be twofold. We want to connect with people with Jesus and his body, and we want to see them also grow deeper. He didn't trick them. He was just straightforward. We did not use deceiving words. There was no bait and switch. How many times have you ever been in a situation, Anita and I can think of a couple situations where you receive the letter and it tells you, come to this day, and all of a sudden you go to see what they're presenting, and next thing you know, they turn it and you find out you're in some other organization and they had tricked you to come in order to tell you their spiel to sell you their product or to get you to join their organization. One of the things we talked about in our team meeting regarding the coming basketball tournament, put on there the gospel presentation. The gospel will be presented. We don't want them to come and go, oh, and by the way, in the middle of the meeting or basketball tournament, we're going to, now that we got a captive audience, we're going to now present the gospel to you. I guarantee you, first of all, they'll shut down. Now they come, they have the expectation. If they don't come, they didn't want to hear it anyway. And the time wasn't right. We have to be honest and don't trick people. Tell them the truth and don't trick them. Actions also tie into this. Paul and his team suffered and pressed on. They didn't shrink back. They could look and see what had taken place in the previous city. And yet Paul and his group continues to move forward. And when they get to Thessalonica, they don't go, hey, is there a place we can hide? No, they go, hey, can we tell you about Jesus? The same Jesus we just got thrown out of the previous city. In fact, they'd kill us if they could catch us. But, you know, we're here to tell you the truth because we care about you too. Their life showed that someone else mattered, meaning the people they were speaking to. At great risk to their persons, they pressed on to present the gospel. You know, words are cheap. People respond to people who truly reach out and engage them. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 18 says the following. It says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now that doesn't mean we shouldn't also love with words. It doesn't say that. It says, don't let our love for one another only be words. There has to be action. There has to be a connectivity. I am convinced. Lord Jesus obviously is the center of the church. He is the head. He is what the church is about. People are drawn to Him first and foremost. But people are also drawn to a body where the love of Jesus is expressed amongst the body. Why? Because that is something that is missing in people's lives. They need to be loved. They need to be cared for without the strings attached. Just because they are who they are and you care about them. Moving on. Their lives were good examples of a Christ-like life in verse 10. If this were not true, Paul could not have proclaimed it. The Thessalonians could have gone, that's not true. We've watched them walk in our midst. You know, on Sunday morning they were preaching the gospel, but on Saturday night they were going to the tavern there and they were, you know, all this revelry and stuff. Their lives were an open book. Now, does that mean Paul was without error or ever sin? I didn't say that. His life was one dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was dedicated to the sharing of the gospel. His life was dedicated to those whom he had shared with. And he lived a life before them that brought honor and glory to Jesus. Your testimony isn't so much what you say. I've known some people who have a lot of head knowledge. Their lives do not match that head knowledge. So they got all the head knowledge in the world. Do you want to be under a teacher who's, you know, adulterous? You know, doing, you know, a thief? No. You want a life that matches the gospel. A life that matches the Christ-like life. Not without flaw. But one who desires and seeks after Him. Paul had given them that example. He had earned the right to speak to these people. You know the odd thing in this, though, you have to understand this too. It's not unusual, but odd in this sense. These are the people that he had already spoken to. They had seen all these things, and yet now they were being convinced by some slick salesman trying to divert their attention to something else. You are being bombarded on a regular basis. I tell you up front, I'll tell you again right now. You know, when you hear me preach, I tell you, test what I preach. You've heard me say that many times, I trust, if you've been with us any length of time. If you disagree with it, talk to me. It might be a misunderstanding, or maybe I'm wrong. But I do seek to try and be right and biblically true. But there are people out there that are going to continue to bombard you. And when you listen to TV, the radio, and especially online on the internet, some of the stuff that is out there that is written by people who profess to be somebody, it makes you sick. I don't know a better term for it. It makes you sick how they can pervert the truth. And people are constantly bombarding you with this, trying to confuse you. They may not convert you, but they'll confuse you. If they can confuse you, then you'll start to stop and pause and not know which way to go. One of the things that I encourage you to do whenever you want to listen to a teacher or read a book or whatever, do a little research on the author. Know where they come from. Know what they believe. I mean, on the website that I'm on, I found one thing to be true, among others. But one thing is absolutely true. Because I see myself as taking Scripture at face value, a person who takes it purely as allegoric, we can't hold a conversation. We're not talking the same language. We do not see things the same. And we will come to totally different conclusions. Thus, I'm not going to read a lot of books by people who proclaim to be, you know, allegoric interpretation. It would just confuse me. It wouldn't help me. I know what I believe about Scripture. I believe you take it face value. And when you do that, then you can trust the Word. So you have to do these things in order to know who you're hearing and why. Now, I kind of sidetracked there a little bit, but I think that's an important issue. Love is demonstrated. Well, he goes on to say, we could have been a burden to you, received care, but they provided for their own needs in order not to be that burden. Letter D, love demonstrated by sharing with others in the face of persecution. It's one thing to say that we love someone from afar, quite another to prove it by demonstrating it in the midst of persecution. It's quite interesting, and you've had this experience. Again, I'm aware, I'm sure. You have people around you who say they love you, they care for you, and as soon as a need comes up, they are nowhere to be found. Now, we'll give some of them, well, maybe they had to take a trip somewhere and they're not there. Okay. But for the most part, those people are showing what?
They don't care.
They don't really love you. Uh-huh. They like you. They may like being around you because you're fun, funny. But if they loved you, they're going to be around you. They're going to be there in the time of need. They're not going to be just asking. They're going to be doing to the best of their ability. They shared their very lives with them in verse 8. Missionaries move into the jungle or you know, people moving to local communities. It's kind of an interesting thing that today as you look around, there are many pastors serving in local areas who are called. God's pulled them out of the workforce. They're called to preach. They can make a lot more money doing something in the secular world. But God called them to preach. You know, sometimes people go, well, they moved to that community because their district told them to go. You know, and if they didn't go, they'd lose their job. This is something I'm very, very picky about. Ministry is not a profession, though there are professional aspects to it. Ministry is not a vocation, though there are certain vocational aspects to it. Ministry has to start with a call. If you're not called to ministry, you should not be in ministry as a pastor or clergy. To me, that is very particular. If I'm ever on the LOCC, Licensing, Ordination, and Consecration Committee, one of the main things I'll focus on, are you called? Explain that to me. You can have the head knowledge, but are you called? And so people give of their lives, various ones. They'll go to different communities to reach people, even in the United States. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Dealt with you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging to live godly lives. I have to ask the question, and you can raise your hand if you want to. Does that not sound odd for Paul? We sometimes think of Paul as this tough, you know, he just, you know, I'm going to rear you, you got to understand. But when he was with them, he was gentle, encouraging, loving. These people loved him. But yet, someone came in and confused them. Let me ask you this. If the people who had sat under Paul and his teaching, inspired by the Holy Spirit, touched by the Holy Spirit, people come in and confuse them and to detract them, do you think that we today are any more secure? Protect your minds. Protect your hearts. And you do that by having an accountability group that loves one another, that says to you when you start to drift, something's wrong. Let me come alongside you and help you. I hear over and over and over again. Nah, I'm not going there. We'll save that for another day. Number three. Yeah, you love that, don't you? All right. I'll share. It could come across offensive, that's why I stopped. I hear over and over and over again people tell me, the Holy Spirit told me this. And then you have a second person over here, the Holy Spirit told me this. The two people don't agree. They're not even closely saying the same thing. In fact, they're in opposition to each other. Either one or both of them are lying, misunderstanding. The Holy Spirit's not in confusion. We need to understand that God is true, but man is fallible. That's why we must test the Word to make sure that what is being presented is true and right. Because otherwise, we can easily be led astray if we do not go back to the Word and trust in it. The results seen in them. They received the Word of God as God's Word, became imitators of God's churches in Judea. You have suffered for Christ, as Paul mentions. And then he goes on to give them these wonderful words, basically encapsulated, men will hate you, hate us for our faith and life in Christ. People don't like the church. They don't like Christ. They're going to tell you, oh yeah, we do, but they don't. Word says they don't. They can't be middle ground on this. The church is okay. They'll tolerate us. They don't like us. They want to see us become less and less. In fact, some of the search engines out there on the internet, can't go into too much detail here, but they're targeting religion and religious organizations and are finding ways to minimize the impact of Christianity on the web. There is a war going on. Paul is saying to these people, follow me because I follow Christ. The conclusion is this: people have been burnt by the world, and in the name of the church, they are cautious and usually looking for the angle behind what we do. Can I be honest? I said I must. No. I do that. When someone comes to me, not you, because you've earned my trust. Many of you, if not all of you. But when people I don't know come to me and they're offering me a great deal, I look for the angle. Where's the string attached? I don't believe that they're doing it out of the generosity of their heart. I just don't buy it. You go, well, Pastor, the church is supposed to do those things. When they prove to me that they're a believer and they're doing it for the glory of God and not just to take advantage of me, hey, I'm sold out now. But when someone first comes, I'm a skeptic, and I don't apologize for that. I tell people, this is an oxymoron almost. God has a sense of humor. Y'all know I have an inventory business. I've had it since 1982. And I'm a pastor. Being a pastor basically tells you trust everyone. Being in the inventory business tells you trust no one. You're talking about the opposite ends of the spectrum. And I've seen people who I thought were really good people go to jail for stealing. And not just little amounts of money, large amounts of money. In two instances, over $100,000. Shame on the companies for letting them get away with that. We need to be praying for someone by name you would like to reach. But as you pray for them, you need to be engaging them, getting to know them, and them know you. Amen? Father, we come before you this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand the principles that you lay out in your word, how we would come to know people and to grow in a knowledge of them, a relationship with them, that would enable us to really go deeper with them, Lord. And I recognize in most instances that takes time. Lord, we just ask that you would give us that wisdom, give us that strength. And we just love you, Lord, and look forward to what you're going to do in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.